Well, my husband Clayton has always had what you could call an interesting taste in TV shows. So he can watch anything from Ice Road Truckers to real life cop shows, and he loves strange and obscure documentaries as well. He's also got a bit of a thing for antiques, and he can't get enough of Antiques Roadshow at the moment. It's crazy. And he used to love watching that show that was on the ABC, The Collectors. I don't know if anyone's ever seen that before. To be honest, I used to find it a little bit boring, but there was one segment on the show that I actually didn't mind watching. It was called The Mystery Object. So the hosts on the show, they would choose a strange and unusual object, and they would go out into the street and they would ask people to try to guess what the object was. And I always used to kind of try guessing, and you know, it was always hard to work it out, and I used to like watching that section on the show. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to try and do a mystery object right now. So it's coming up on the screen. Okay. What do you think it is? Does it look familiar at all? I can't hear what people are saying, but interesting. I wonder how you're going. I'll give you some clues. What if I tell you where it's from? So you'd actually find this in a kitchen in the 1800s. And then if I tell you what it does, it actually chops up food. It's like a sort of primitive food processor. It makes my Breville one look kind of boring. And so the mystery's solved, isn't it? And you can see the object for what it really is. It all becomes clear. Well, in some ways, prayer can be a bit like a mystery object. It's something that we're familiar with, but it can also be kind of unknown and confusing. We're not always sure what the point of it is, and sometimes we wonder whether it's useful. But like the mystery object, once we work out where prayer is from and what prayer does, well, we can start to see what prayer really is, and it starts to become clearer for us. And Psalm 4 does just that. It tells us where prayer is from and what prayer does. So where does prayer come from? Well, when you think about it, our prayers can come from a whole lot of different places. Perhaps we come to prayer from a place of great delight and anticipation of what God will do. Perhaps we come to prayer hoping that things will change for us, but not feeling confident that they will. We might come from a place thinking that prayer is something that, you know, we really should do, but it just kind of feels difficult and maybe even sometimes a bit discouraging. Well, the psalmist, he seems to be coming from a place of struggle. And in verse 6, he says, "Many are asking, who can show us any good?" It's like another way of saying, can anything good really come out of this? Who can really help? It's that feeling you get when you wonder if God is really big enough to deal with the problem that you're facing. When you've prayed about something for so long and yet nothing seems any different. When your struggles with sin don't get any easier, even though you've prayed about them again and again. When you hear terrible things on the news and you wonder whether prayer could really help. Sometimes doubt and cynicism quietly grow inside of us and our motivation to pray sort of grows cold. Well, in verse 2, the psalmist, he seems to be coming from a place of discouragement as well. He cries out, "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame?" We're not really sure what is going on for him when he says this, but it's clear, isn't it, that he's deeply discouraged and he feels really ashamed. He's alienated from other people and he's an outsider. He also comes from a place of being alone, where the world around him is going in one way and yet he's going in the other. He says, "How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Well, he's talking about the same world that we live in, isn't he? And as we come to pray, Well, we pray as outsiders as well. You see, the very act of prayer, it goes against the grain of our world, doesn't it? Our independent, get things done, stay in control kind of world. And that's where we're often sort of coming from when we try to stop and pray as well. Kids come up with some funny phrases, don't they? And my daughter Talitha, one of the very first phrases she ever learnt to say was, "My do it myself." So when we sort of, you know, we try to help her to brush her teeth, you know, or do her hair or eat, she would just slap our hands away. She'd say, "My do it myself." It's that delusion, isn't it, of being in control, of being able to do it all ourselves. And that's often where we're coming from when we try to stop and pray. So that's where we might be coming from. But as we think more about the where of prayer, it's important for us to ask, where does God want us to come from when we pray? You see, the thing that we need to realise is that real prayer comes out of real relationship and real need. The psalmist, he's real with God, isn't he? And he's a wonderful model to us of vulnerable, messy, heartfelt prayer. In verse 1, he talks plainly to God about his distress. He asks for relief and he asks for mercy. "Give me relief from my distress," he says. "Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." He's like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, isn't he, who prays with that same raw desperation, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." These aren't the prayers of people who have it all together, are they? They aren't the prayers of people who are independent and in control. You see, if we want to know what real prayer is, we need to think about where we're coming from when we pray. You see, God wants to be Lord of our lives. Our lives, just as we are, with all our brokenness and all our messiness. God doesn't want to be Lord of some other made-up version of your life. He can't be Lord of some shinier, more together version of you, because that's not you. Did you hear that? God doesn't want to be Lord of some other, more shiny version of you, and he can't be Lord of that, because it's not you, is it? Real prayer is honest, and it comes out of real relationship. It comes from real dependence. Well, I remember when I was little in primary school and being in class and like really needing to go to the toilet but being too embarrassed to put my hand up and say anything to the teacher. And I'd sit there getting more and more desperate, but I was too embarrassed to ask for what I really needed. You see, when we feel weary and discouraged, it can be hard to pray. We don't feel spiritual enough. We don't feel together enough. Sometimes we feel ashamed of ourselves and embarrassed to actually talk to God about how we really feel. Sometimes we just feel too broken and too messy. I think that's sometimes what I do. I kind of sanitize my prayers a bit so I sound better than I really am. But you see, if we want the way that we pray to change, it's not just about getting more organized or more disciplined or more focused. It's not about us sort of trying to bring something extra to prayer. It's not about sort of coming from a greater place of holiness or greater godliness. Because we need to understand we can't actually bring anything to God, can we? The only thing that we can bring to God is our emptiness and our neediness and our brokenness. We kind of need to get, don't we, how spiritually poor we really are and how hopeless we are to change that by ourselves. So verse 1 says, "Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." We need God's mercy, don't we, from the minute that we wake up every day. For me, I've hardly even got out of bed And I'm already frustrated because the kids got up too early and the house is messy. I drive down my street and, you know, I get jealous of people's houses, get jealous of their clothes and their cars. I can't last long at all before I'm weary and discouraged by the state of my heart. But you know what? This is good news. This weariness, this brokenness, it's fuel for prayer, isn't it? And this is where God wants us to come from. All those times, all those frustrations, it's fuel for prayer. Because real prayer comes out of real relationship and real dependence. So tell God what's on your heart. Ask him for mercy. Ask for relief. Expect him to answer. Ask for help. Come to him messy and needy. Come with your questions, with your doubts, with your fears. Come with all the things that you're embarrassed about thinking and feeling. And if you get distracted while you pray, well, pray about those things that your mind wanders to, because that's real. That's where you're up to. And that's what God welcomes. Well, do you remember it was about 12 months ago when the royal couple, Kate and William, they had their visit out to Australia with baby George for the first time. I wonder if you kept a track of all the gifts that baby George was given. Well, among other things, he was given a flying helmet lined with possum fur, a kangaroo backpack, and a stuffed wombat that was about four times the size of him. But my personal favourite was a 3 metre long amphibious boat. You can kind of see Kate going, "Are you serious?" Imagine trying to get that back on the plane. I'm just left wondering, were any of these gifts really things that he wanted or needed? It can be hard to work out what people want as a gift, can't it? But in verse 5, right in the middle of the psalm, God tells us very clearly what he wants from us. And this gives us a vital key to real prayer. So the psalm writer says this in verse 5, "Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord." He's saying you need to offer the right kinds of sacrifices to God. And we see the same thing in Psalm 51, which speaks to God and says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." Psalm 51 goes on to tell us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So what kind of sacrifice does God want us to bring? Well, it's a broken spirit, isn't it? A needy, desperate heart. A heart that knows its own weakness and trusts that God is the only one who can help. Because that's what trust is, isn't it? Helpless, wholehearted dependence. God wants us to ask, and that's the very best thing we could ever offer him. But it's true, isn't it, that our attempts to trust and depend on God, well, they're always going to be less than perfect, aren't they? So it's wonderful to remember that Jesus has already offered the perfect sacrifice for us, and it's on him that we rest as we pray. He was broken for us, so that we could bring our own brokenness to God. But it's often hard to do that, isn't it? It can be hard to be helpless, and it's hard to ask for help. Even for small things, isn't it? We don't want to put people out. We don't want to burden them. We don't want to be stretching the friendship. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to be disappointed. We don't want people to think that we're kind of incompetent. Often our default position as we get older is just sort of try to do things on our own, isn't it? But kids aren't like that, are they? Kids aren't reluctant to ask for help. My daughter Eva can be doing her homework in the opposite end of the house, and as soon as she comes across a problem, she calls out at the top of her voice, "Mom, Mom, Mom, Mom." It's kind of like a car alarm going off. You know, she just keeps it up until I answer. She's confident that she's going to get the help that she needs. Kids aren't embarrassed to ask, are they? It doesn't occur to them not to ask for help. Well, the psalm gives us a beautiful picture of this, of real dependence and real neediness. Because when we ask God, we're treating him as Lord. Because prayer is a way of releasing control, of trusting God for his outcomes, not desperately trying to maneuver things so that they go our way. So the psalm comes from a place of real dependence, but it also comes from a place of real confidence, like Eva when she calls out to me. The prayer is urgent and desperate, but it's also confident. And this is where the trusting comes in. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. The psalmist is confident that while he brings nothing but brokenness to God, he's confident that God wouldn't have it any other way. And so that's who we are. We're messy, we're sinful, we're filled with doubt. But what about God? What's his role in all of this? Well, God comes from a very different place, and God brings something very different to prayer, something that's amazing and something that transforms us. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. So when we pray, we're resting on the fact that God has already done something amazing for us. He has set us apart for himself. We've been set apart to enjoy real, honest, warm relationship with God. We've been set apart for a special purpose, to belong to God, to know him, and to enjoy him. So the verse isn't saying, if you're faithful, if you're godly, he'll set you apart. It's saying, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, he sets us apart so that we can then be faithful and godly. But again, the emphasis here isn't about how to live and do the right thing once we've been set apart. Do you see what it says? It says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. You see, the reason that we've been set apart, the reason that Jesus took our shame and our guilt away, was so we could belong to the Father. We've been set apart for him, haven't we? For relationship, to belong, to have a home. The early Christian thinker Augustine said this. He said, because God has made us for himself, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Through prayer, we're invited to enjoy our relationship with God. Because real prayer, it comes out of real relationship, doesn't it? And the second part of verse 3 is linked with this, and it says, the Lord will hear when I call to him. Because we've been set apart for relationship, we can be confident that God hears us when we pray. His ear is always bent towards us. He delights to listen to us because that's exactly what he's called us apart for. Have you ever heard of the term God botherer? You know, the idea that we're bothering God when we pray? That couldn't be further from the truth, could it? Verse 3. The Lord will hear when I call to him. God isn't bothered by you. You're not too needy or too intense or even too ordinary for God to listen to you. Well, there seems to be an app, doesn't there, for everything these days. And I've just learned about an app that's called Secret. It's an app that lets you share anonymously your deepest, darkest secret. So apparently you post up your confessions and then you wait to see whether they're liked or, you know, people comment on them. Apparently, it gets over 3 billion page views every month. You know, and the popularity of apps like Secret, well, they tell us something about ourselves, don't they? Because we want people to listen. We want to be known. But we feel ashamed of letting people know what's really going on, ashamed that they'll reject us if they really knew what we're like deep down. So putting our secrets out there but not actually telling anyone who we are is sort of an attractive idea. But it's hard to see how any real change could ever come out of that sort of confessing, isn't it? I mean, there's no relationship going on. There's no one who knows you or could even help you. And so as we think about prayer, as we confess the things that we're ashamed of to God, as we share our hopes and our fears with God, well, can we expect real change? So we've talked about the where of prayer, but what actually does prayer do? Just as we finish up, let's think of some time briefly to think about the what of prayer. What does prayer actually do? Psalm 4 tells us that real prayer comes out of real relationship and will bring about real change. As we read through Psalm 4, there's actually a lot of change that occurs within the psalm. The psalm opens with distress and desperation, with feelings of shame and rejection. And yet, the psalm ends at a very different place. Verse 7 talks about joy, about the kind of joy that isn't dependent on our circumstances going well. It says, O Lord, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. It's saying that God is the one who is able to give us real joy. More joy than we could ever know from success or wealth or material comfort. Sometimes that feels hard to believe, doesn't it? It's so tempting to think that happiness can be found in things, in financial security, in great holidays, in new and shiny possessions. But God offers us a greater pathway to joy. And prayer helps us find it. As we come to know him more deeply and to learn more what it means to live as his child, as we come to understand more of his character and plumb further the depths of his grace. O Lord, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and their new wine abound. Verse 6 shows us another powerful way that prayer brings about real change in our lives. And it's a beautiful request of God. He says, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You see, we won't find joy by working out what we want out of life and how we can get it. We won't find joy by having more me time or trying to discover who we really are. Amazingly, we'll find real joy. We will see real change in our hearts as we take our eyes off ourselves and as we gaze instead at him. As we lose ourselves, as we forget ourselves, as we look more deeply into the light of his face, well, that's where we'll be found. And as we pray for others as well, as we ask God to help us to love and serve them, well, then we can also discover joy there, beyond our circumstances. In Matthew 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has explained what it looks like to really follow him, just before he finishes, Jesus implores us to pray. You can see it up there. He says, ask and it will be given to you. He says, seek and you will find. He says, knock and the door will be opened. Because God is the giver of good gifts, isn't he? And if we ask for a fish, he's not going to give us a snake. And if we ask for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. But the key word comes in verse 12. It's that little word, so. God gives us good gifts to equip us so that we can serve others. Because to love like Jesus, to actually live out the Sermon on the Mount, well, it's exhausting work, isn't it? And we can't possibly do that on our own. We can only do it because God is the giver of good gifts. So pray and ask. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened, and the light of his face will shine on you. So what else does prayer do? Verse 8 says this, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You see, real prayer, well, it's about real change, isn't it? And prayer opens up for us a whole new way of being. Instead of kind of trying to change ourselves and demanding that things go our way, prayer enables us to stop, to have peace, to lie down and sleep. We can sleep because we're in a safe place when we pray. Because where could be safer than in the hands of our Heavenly Father, who knows everything about us and everything about the circumstances of our lives, and he loves us abundantly. Verse 8 is a picture of someone who trusts, and so he can lie down in peace, even as the dark storm rages around. And this picture reminds us of another storm and another man who was able to sleep right through it. Jesus, who sleeps in the boat as that furious storm rages around him and his disciples. Have you ever wondered why he could do that? Why would he would sleep in the middle of a storm? Well, he doesn't sleep, does he, because he's naive to the danger around him. He sleeps because he's the one who commands the wind and the waves. He's the one who has faced the danger of death and sin for us. And he's the one who can give us a safe place to hide, because he's the safe place that we can dwell in. He's the one that we can lie down and rest in. Not because we've managed to calm the storms of our own lives, ourselves. Often those storms keep on raging around us, don't they? But we can rest. We can know safety because we know the one who has those storms in his hands. So when you pray, it's in Jesus that you rest. Prayer brings us to the very feet of him whose feet were pierced for us. And we can know real change as we learn more and more to dwell in him and what it means to be his. Well, I don't know if it's like this for you, but sometimes for me, prayer can feel mechanical and empty. It can feel burdensome and disappointing. It can feel like something that, you know, you've got to get through, like brushing your teeth or flossing. But we're reminded today of where prayer comes from and what prayer actually does. And as we're reminded of things, hopefully it changes a bit for us from being a mystery object, like the object that we saw at the beginning. Prayer can change from being something that we don't really know what it is and we don't know how to handle it, something that's familiar and sort of strange, and instead it can become a precious gift to us, and we can learn to hold on to it, to appreciate it, and to deeply enjoy it. And that's certainly my prayer for you as you discover more and more about prayer together. Thank you.